hope you have your Bible with you, that you turn with us in the Word of God. After you found that, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. You have your scripture in the bulletin today and the outline also, and a place on the back to make some notes. Psalm 133 and then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. First reading from Psalm 133. Behold, our God says, look, Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice that word unity, because I'm preaching about unity today. Putting you into unity. Putting you, we can't have unity without you, okay? And so, look at Psalms 133, verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the heads that ran down, the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descend upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Notice the first part, the first verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writing, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Now look at verse 3, because we want to read together verse 3 through 6, starting with verse 3, are you ready? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as your call and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I told you that Paul was from the south, okay, in you all, in y'all. Look at verse 3. I want us to read verse 3 together again. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be seated, please. Father, we come to you asking you to move powerfully and mightily in the service today. I want to thank you for what you're going to do in this service today. For the hearts that are going to be open. For the lives are going to be touched. But most of all, Father, calls us to realize that we cannot have unity without us. Help us, O God, to put the you back into unity in our life, in every aspect of our life. For we give you praise and glory, and all of God's people said, Amen. As usual on Sunday morning, I wake up early. And I had a strange thought this morning as I wakened about, preachers are always thinking about preaching. About the Word of God. And I woke up and I thought, I'm preaching about unity, and I don't have a single quotation on unity. I looked, went out to the office and looked on the computer, have about 40 pages of quotation, but absolutely nothing about unity. So I talked to Mr. Google. Do you know Mr. Google? I talked to Mr. Google. And I wanted to get something really sophisticated to really, really have class. And the first one I ran across was All for One and One for All. Do you know who said that? Can someone tell me? The Three Musketeers, okay? The Three Musketeers. All for One and One for All. And we have another unity quotation. United we stand, divided we fall. Then I saw one that was attributed to Abraham Lincoln about the house divided. And yet the truth is that that verse about the house divided is Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city and house divided against itself cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln did not originate that statement about the house divided. It was written a long time ago in the Word of God. As we think about unity, we think about the book of Psalms, which was really a book of song, a book of singing, and we really have a song book. Every Christian has a song book, and it's called the Bible. I mentioned last Sunday every believer has a prayer book, and that prayer book is the Bible. And so the 133rd Psalm was a song that the pilgrims sang as they came to, as they made their way to Jerusalem on the feast days. There were five basic feast days. Only three of them they were required, had to go to once a year. And this psalm is all about unity, about being together. In fact, the word unity, the only time we find it, we find it here in the 133rd Psalm. And so unity in the mind of God and really in our life is really very important. When we think about unity, unity is not uniformity. Unity is not cookie cutter. Unity is not assembly line. Unity is not that at all. Unity is being together. Unity is oneness. And unity is not union. Unity is spiritual. And union is an earthly thing as far as men are concerned. Someone said you could tie, I don't advise you to do this. You can try to tie, I'll put try to tie, two tomcats' tails together, and you might have union, but you will certainly not have unity in those two tomcats because they're not going to be very happy. And you are really not going to be very happy either if you've ever had a cat to scratch you, okay? It's really something else. And so let's talk about unity today. It's not uniformity. It's not something dull and drab. It's something exciting that God has for each of us as we look what the Word of God has to say about unity. In your bulletin, you'll notice the outline that we have in this service today, the principle of unity, the praise of unity, the pictures of unity, the preserving of unity, and the practice of unity. So I want to ask you a question as we begin. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being high, how do you grade yourself as far as unity is concerned? How do you grade yourself as far as this great Bible principle, the principle of unity? Number one, let's talk about the principle of unity. Union is everywhere. Unity is everywhere as far as the Word of God is concerned. In the Godhead, there are how many gods? One God. And by the way, His name's not Allah. Amen. His name is Jehovah. He is the one true God. There's only one God. I've heard Ravi Zacharias talk about how that there are thousands of gods in India. Thousands of gods. And yet there is only one true God who is Jehovah God. And there's unity. One God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You say, Brother Bell, how in the world the Trinity? No, the word's not in the Bible. But the concept is over and over again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, explain that to me. I really cannot explain that to you. I remember one night I was preaching at an alcohol rehab place. And I made the statement talking about the Trinity. And I made the statement. I said, I can't really explain, adequately explain the Trinity. I've never heard anyone adequately explain the Trinity. About that time, an old guy who'd been there just several days at the alcohol rehab place, and his mind was not yet kind of cleared out at all. And he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "I can explain the Trinity." Well, he really couldn't. He really couldn't explain the Trinity because it is a incredible, it is a incredible ministry. There's one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so there's a unity of the Godhead. There's a unity as far as the universe is concerned. We look just look about us and see the unity as far as the universe that God has made. And God made all this these things that we see about us, the universe. There's a oneness in the universe. And it's so precise and so clear that man learned how to shoot for the moon and actually land some guys on the moon. Now, I know I have heard people who said they don't believe that anybody has gone to the moon. But trust me, they have been there, okay? People really went to the moon because of the unity of the creation of God. In 2014, there are two rovers on Mars right now. How can that be? Because of the unity of the universe that God has made. Everything is predictable. You look on your computer and you see what time the sun's going to come up, and it does. And what time the sun comes down, and it does. And what place the moon is, they know exactly because God's universe. There's unity in the universe of God. We think about the unity of our bodies. Creation, yes. God, yes, unity, our bodies. The Word of God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And everything in our body is marvelous. It's the most marvelous part of the creation of God. You take all the things that God made, but nothing like man when He made Adam. Our bodies are incredible testimonies of the unity of God and the unity in His creation. And the body is wonderful when everything's working, right? You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes it's a pitch when everything is not working together. It's an amazing thing, the human brain, the human mind, and all of those things. I will praise Thee, David said, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. When we think about our bodies, we think about how that our heart, in the next 24 hours, our heart will beat over 103,000 times. In the next 24 hours, the blood in our arteries and veins will travel 168,000 miles in the next 24 hours. In the next 24 hours, we'll breathe 23,000 times. How marvelous and wonderful the creation that God made, the unity, as far as our bodies are concerned. And there's a unity as far as mankind is concerned. God's Word says about that unity, He hath made of one blood, in Acts 17, verse 26, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Paul is speaking here on Mars Hill. He's talking about how that all of us are really related together because we all came from the same parents. Adam, remember? Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve. It's not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve are the parents of all of us. That's strange, isn't it? It's amazing how that God, all of us came from the same parents. So there is unity in mankind. There's unity as far as marriage is concerned. I hope there is unity in your marriage. I hope there is there is unity in your home. You know, we have weddings. I love weddings. You know, my dearly beloved, we're gathered together here, and all the things that we say at a wedding. And you have the Here Comes the Bride, and they have play the beautiful music and all the beautiful songs. And as the bride goes out, they usually play a song called "The Fight Is On." Okay, "The Fight Is On." That's the one we go out on. It's to say, "Oh, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful?" And as they go out, they play "The Fight Is On." But you know, marriage is two people becoming one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's an amazing thing, that God is the one who made marriage. And Bible marriage is so wonderful. And God was right. It's not good for man to be alone. He said, I'm going to create someone to tell him what to do. That's not what God said, is it? He said, some of you woke up now. Whoops. That's not what he said at all. He said, I'm going to make a Eve, and she's going to help him. She's going to be his helper. And so there should be unity in the church. And Book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 46, they continued daily in one accord in the temple. There's supposed to be unity in the church. There's supposed to be harmony in the church. When everyone does their part, when everyone's in the place, like the human body, every part of our body working, every part in the church is a body, the Bible says. The church is a building, the Bible says. And the church is a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there should be unity in the church, because everything that God made, there's unity. Everything that God brought to pass, there's unity, and there's to be unity in the church. Hugh Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher of the past, went by to see one of his members who had not been at church for a good while. And so in those days, they had open fireplace. We have fireplace at the house. And in my younger, more less intelligent days, I tried to heat the house with a fireplace. That's not very smart. Unless you want to spend all your time cutting wood and splitting wood and hauling wood and all of that. But some of you really don't have memories like that, but I can identify with it, because I've tried to be a pioneer who heats his house with a fireplace. Not very wise at all. But he went to the house and he talked to the man about being in the house of God. And he really did nothing, but he reached and took the fire tongs, reached in and got a great big red hot coal. And he pulled it out of the fire and set it on the hearth and just sat there and watched the guy for a little bit. And the red hot coal started turning darker, white, and then finally black, and then finally cold. And the member got the message, really. That is, we can't stay on fire for God. We can't stay where God wants us to be unless we're in the fire, unless we're together, unless we're united, unless we're in the same place. And separately, our lives, as we separate ourselves from God's house and God's people, our lives become colder and colder and colder and colder. And finally, you can pick up that once red-hot coal with your hand and not be burned. That's what happens to so many people. You think about all the people who walk the aisle of this church, who've come down this aisle, and either by a profession of faith or to get saved. And I can remember some in my mind who walked down the aisle here. And, oh, yes, and I remember one guy
who told me one day, said, Brother Bill, said, I got to read my Bible the other night. He said, I just read and read and read. And finally, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I just got all enraptured, reading the Word of God, and so excited about serving God and being in the house of God every time the doors were open. You know what happened to that guy? He got so far away from God that we'd go see him and knock on the door, and we could hear rustling around in the house. You know somebody's in there, but nobody would ever come to the door. Nobody come to the door. Here's a guy that walked down the aisle of the church and excited about serving God and loving God and reading the Bible till 2 o'clock in the morning. And finally, don't have time to be in the house of God. I'd like to be there. I'll be there in spirit, preacher. But, listen, if you're going to be there in spirit, don't give me that spirit stuff, okay? I don't want that spirit. I want to see people, flesh and blood, who are in the house of God. And so there's a principle of unity. And I want to ask you, are you living by that principle in your home? Are you living by that principle with your mate? Are you living by that principle of unity with your children? Are you living by the principle of unity, the place where you work? The place where you work. Are you living by that principle of unity? And so there's a principle of unity. Secondly, there's a praise of unity. And so David begins to talk about the praise of unity. He said, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good it is. How good it is for husband and wife to be together and in love and excited and unified. How great that is. How good, David said, it is for children and parents to love each other and be together in unity. How good it is, David said, it is for people to work at a place where everybody's glad to be there. How everyone is happy to have a job and not griping and groaning and complaining what a terrible place this is to work and I wish I could find me somewhere else to be. And what a terrible boss we have, the guy who's over us. What a horrible person he is. Oh, listen, God says how good it is when people gather together in unity. God is good and God's creation is good. And also the praise of unity says how pleasant it is. How pleasant it is for people to dwell together in unity. How sweet and delightful it is. And how sweet it is for husbands and wives to be together as one. How sweet it is for parents and children to be on the same page. How pleasant it is for brothers and... I left these out. Brothers and sisters to be on the same page, to be in unity, to be together. Let me ask you a question. How is it? How many of you have brothers and sisters? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. And so let me ask you a second question, follow-up question. How is it with your brothers and sisters, okay? How is it with your brothers and sisters? It's easy for brothers and sisters to get all crossed up. Let me tell you a place where brothers and sisters get all crossed up. That's when mom and dad die and they start dividing the property. You know what I'm talking about? You get the drift? You know what I'm talking about? Well, daddy said that's mine. Daddy gave that to me. Mama said I could have that. I remember when my grandparents, when mother's mother and daddy died, and they hadn't even gotten them buried till the buzzards were there grabbing stuff. And I know exactly what mom got. She got an old black wash pot. They're pretty valuable now. An old black wash pot and a pair of brown scissors. So I want to ask you, how's the unity with your siblings, with your brothers and sisters? You ought to be in unity. And if you're not in unity with brothers and sisters, I don't know whether you're in unity with God or not. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. I heard about talking about church. Heard about this guy who was on an island, and the guy finally found him. And so this guy that found the guy on the island by himself. He's on an island all by himself. And he began to carry him around. And he said, "Now what's this over here?" He said, "Oh, that's the church. That's the church." And he went to another part, and he said, "It's another church." He said, "What's that church over there?" He said, "That church where I used to go." You get it in just a moment. The only guy on the island, and the two churches over there, that's where he used to go. And so we're to be in unity, to pray how good it is, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How pleasant it is. God doesn't want us to have ulcers. God doesn't want us to dread going home. God doesn't want us to dread going to work. God doesn't want us to dread going to church. And he says it's precious. It's how precious it is when God's people join together in unity. And so the principle of unity. God made you with every part of you. Every part of you, every body part of you cries out, unity, unity. Everything as you look and see the creation of God cries out unity. And so there's a principle of unity. There's a praise of unity. And thirdly, they're the pictures of unity. And so we see some portraits of unity. And he said it's like the dew of Hermon and the dew that descends from Mount Zion. He said it's like precious ointment. Ointment that is rare and costly. Spiritual blessings and spiritual powers, ointment, speaks of consecration. And so he says it's like the oil that consecrates the priest, that unity. That unity is like the oil that consecrates the prophet. That unity is like the oil that consecrates the king. Powerful. Unity is powerful. Unity will bring power in your life. Unity will bring power in your marriage. Unity will bring power in your family. Unity will bring power in your church. In every aspect of your life, it's like ointment, it's like dew. Like the dew of Hermon. Like the dew that falls in the morning. So I went out this morning and looked at the dew at our house. And sometimes if the sunlight is just right, it looks like diamonds on the grass there. And you look at the beauty of that dew. It's like dew. How blessed it is. And I think about a poem that I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like glory in my breast. And all day long the presence lingered, and all day long he stayed with me. And we sailed with perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many troubled ways. You must seek God in the morning if you want him all through the day. And so we see the pictures of unity. I read about a school teacher who asked four of her students to bring a photograph of something religious. Bring me a photograph of something religious. Four of the students. The first one came. The first one happened to be a Methodist. And that student brought a picture of John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism. And so the second one came. Teacher said, What about your photograph? And the second one happened to be a Presbyterian. And they brought a picture of John Calvin. And the teacher said, "Oh, that's really great. That's really marvelous." The third one came and happened to be a Lutheran. and brought a picture of Martin Luther. And she said, that's really great. Well, the fourth one was a Baptist. And the student said, well, in a Baptist denomination, we don't have any founders, really. We don't really know who founded the Baptist movement. But he said, I brought something religious that we as Baptists think is really religious. And he brought a picture of a plate of chicken and a casserole, okay? And we had that last Sunday night. And we had a marvelous time as we celebrated. And there's something about eating together, I'm just telling you. There's something about putting your feet under someone's table, being in their house. And we used to do that, remember? You gray-headed people, let me talk to you a moment. When I first started preaching, when you'd have a revival meeting, they would, well, on Sunday, they would say to you, now, Brother Bill, Martha, won't y'all go eat lunch with us today? And man alive, you talk about fried chicken, biscuits, not the kind of those little whomp biscuits that you, boom, and they pop out, not that kind of stuff. That's whomp biscuits. If you wonder, I didn't say swamp business, I said whomp business, because you hit them on the counter and they go whomp, you know. And you put them in your stomach, and you say, oh, man. But anyway, we'd eat lunch with them. It was really marvelous. And we'd have revival and have services in the morning, services at night, Sunday to Sunday. And we'd always go eat lunch with somebody in the morning and go eat some supper. That's why I'm so big and so heavy, okay? That's that good food. But we don't really understand that much today. And so there are the pictures of unity. The principle, the praise, the pictures, and fourthly, very quickly, the preservation of unity. You see the outline there? There it is, number four, the preservation of unity. In the New Testament, we find harmony. And one word for unity is harmony, okay? Harmony. And how many of you have gone to a band concert? And how many of you play in a band, okay? Have you ever played in a band, okay? I'm not talking about Nashville now, anything like that. I'm talking about... Now, Ricky, you played in a band. Why didn't you have your hand up?
I put it up.
I woke you up. I'm sorry. So you played in a band, and you've gone to a band concert, and they're tuning up. It is horrible. It is terrible. Maybe you've never been to one of those things before, and you say, is this what the concert is all about? I mean, you talk about discord, terrible discord, and the drum people are beating the drums. I don't know why they have to do that, but everybody's got everything, and they're in a different key, and it's just, you know, it is terrible. It's terrible. Or you go to an orchestra, to hear an orchestra, and they're tuning up, and it's terrible. It's discordant. But the director comes, walks in, and he has his baton in his hand, and he comes in, he looks everybody over, he smiles, he raises his baton, and he gives the anticipation beat and the first note, pow, and everybody is together. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's inspiring. And sometimes you get chills up and down your spine as you hear the beautiful music. As a harmony, everybody's on the same page. Everybody's playing the same song. Everybody's in the same place. Everybody's on the same beat. And how marvelous and glorious and wonderful it is to be in unity. In the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When everybody's on the same page, everybody's on the same note, everybody's on the same word. The only word I can think of is one of these young words. Man, it's awesome. It is awesome. But you know one little thing Just one little thing can really ruin something that is great and marvelous. Some of you who are living in 1986, let me just ask you, I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many were living in 1986? Okay, some of you are. Were. How many of you don't know? Okay, I'll be okay. You remember in 1986, January 28, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger took off. You remember I did? I saw the liftoff. And it was really marvelous. At that, you see I've been there where they take off. I've seen all the things there. And it's really something else. And so everything looked good until 73 seconds. And in 73 seconds, everything just exploded. Now we know, probably don't know anybody in that group except one person who was a school teacher. Remember the school teacher? Krista, who's going on that, and suddenly it was gone. Do you know, I know some of you know, what actually happened, what actually caused that explosion? The millions of parts on that space shuttle, the Challenger, millions of them, but there's one thing. It's called an O-ring in the right rocket booster failed at liftoff. Now, the sad thing is that the managers there at NASA knew about that problem almost 10 years before, and they didn't do anything about it. And 7 people lost their lives because of that. You said, Brother Bill, what are you saying? I'm saying one person in a home, one person in a marriage can break the unity. One person where you work, one person, one bad apple, one disgruntled person, one disgruntled individual, just one person in a church can be that O-ring that caused the Challenger to blow into billions of pieces. And what a terrible thing it is. God says we're to understand the principle of unity. We're to praise unity. We're to see these photographs, these pictures of unity. And we're to do everything we can to preserve unity. To preserve unity. Every one of us should be a person dedicated to preserving unity in every part of our life. Everywhere we are. You've seen those commercials, those mayhem commercials. Wherever they go, everything just falls apart. Everything just goes to terrible. And I know people like that. I know people like that. Like a bull in a china, what am I trying to say? A china shop. I started to say china closet. No, that wouldn't go. How can you get a bull into the china closet? It's so easy to be the cause of lack of unity. All it takes is that one O-ring. Just one. Just one person, just one disgruntled individual. And we see that now. Somebody gets mad and they go into the place where they work with a gun. They start killing people. That's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy. And I want to say to you that this unity is crazy. It is completely opposite to everything God has made. God has made everything with unity. And what you and I need to do, we need to be in unity by the grace of God and the power of God. Finally, Not only the principle and the praise and the pictures and the preserving, but fifthly, very quickly, the practice of unity. God says there's one body. And that's a church, one body. And there's one Spirit. And that one Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And there's one hope, the blessed hope. The blessed hope that Jesus may come in our lifetime. Young lady, the blessed hope is not that you're going to get married, okay? Or that you're going to find a husband. That's not what the blessed hope is. The blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will come, and that there will be a generation of people who will not see death. When I think about the practice of unity, I think about William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, which is still ministering to people today. William Booth. Someone asked him, "What's the secret of your success?" And William Booth said, "My secret of success is that God has all of me. He has all of me. He has all of me. I've given all of myself to Him. One Lord, we have one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith. There's that faith that we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And there's one baptism." And I don't think that baptism is water baptism, even though I believe in water baptism. But what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I know a church that they believe in what we call baptismal regeneration. That means that the water washes your sins away. Now, I know we have powerful water here in Jackson County. But I want to tell you, we don't have any water that can wash away your sins. Amen. And so when they have a baptismal service, after the baptismal service, they sing, "Now I belong to Jesus." And that's a great song. But if you don't belong to Jesus before you go in the baptismal pool, you don't come out belonging to Jesus, okay? And so there's nothing that can wash away our sins but Jesus. His blood. His blood keeps on washing us and cleansing us from all our sins. And so we think about this matter of one baptism. I close with an illustration that was in the bulletin this week, but I want to repeat it. You heard and you've read the story of a farmer's little girl who was lost. And they'd search and search and search and send out search parties, and they tried everything. Mom and Dad are really, really, really don't know what to do. They're wringing their hands. I'm sure I said it was a little girl, but really it should have been a little boy, because little boys are the ones who like to slip off. And I know what it's like, because one of the earliest remembrances that I have is when I slipped off one day, and we lived down on the creek, and my mother just knew that I was down in the creek, and I was there in the dining room, at the table in the dining room, and I can remember the look on her face when she found her little boy. I was about 2 years old. I was about 25, I think. Okay. I'm about 2 years old. And it's a terrible thing to lose somebody. And the story is about a girl, but little boys are notorious for slipping off. And I did that. I did that a lot. And so they said, "Well, let's try it." One guy said, "Let's try something else." And so they joined hands. And they joined hands together. And they found the little girl. And the mother said, "Why didn't we join hands earlier?" And I say to you, why don't we join hands in unity in our homes and have a wonderful relationship in our homes with husbands and wives, to be together in unity? Stop growling and grouching and complaining, bellyaching. See if I can think of any other adjectives and adverbs to go along with that. It's a terrible thing. God didn't put us together for us to remake each other. Amen? God didn't give me to to Martha to straighten her out, okay? That's not what marriage is all about. It's being together. It's loving each other. And why, what would it be like instead of, well, I don't want to do that, Mama. I don't want to make my bed up. I don't want to do that now. Why do I have to do that? If we would get together and be together in unity, how wonderful that would be. And at the place where we work, if we'd have a good attitude and be thankful we had a place to live, a place to work, had a job, instead of complaining, well, I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like the other. Yeah. If we would be together. So isn't it great to be here? This is the greatest place I've ever seen. It's wonderful to have a job. How many of you like a payday? I'm not talking about the candy bar. A payday. Amen? A payday. Wonderful to have a payday. It's wonderful to get some pay. And how glorious it is. How, no wonder God said in His Word how wonderful it is, how good it is, how precious it is for people to join together in unity. And so I'm saying, why don't we join hands together? And in the church, do you know why I'm so gray-headed? So many times, it's a lack of unity. It's yeah, this, and yeah, that. Like old McDonald's farm. E-I-E-I-O, little, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know. Stuff. Well, I don't think this, and I don't think the other. And why not just be together? And there's nobody perfect. Even I'm not perfect. There's nobody perfect. Martha knows I'm not perfect. If I ever claim sinless perfection, she's going to stand up and say, I object. He's not perfect. And she would certainly be right. But I tell you what, how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Shall bow our heads. Musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about today. Maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. We invite you to come today and receive Christ into your heart and in your life. Maybe you've been saved, but you have not professed Him openly. Fall to Him in believer's baptism. We invite you to come forward and do that today. Or maybe there's a desire in your heart. And I know that I need to be more of a unifier and more of a person of unity in every aspect of my life. You want to come and kneel and say, oh dear Lord, help me to be that kind of person. To be a person. To dwell together in unity. I don't know what it is you're going to be playing in just a moment. If God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to step forward. Shall we stand, please? Will you come?